so happy to be able to do this, even in the midst of everything that's going on in the world today. It's crazy. So I want to talk a little bit this morning about contentment. My goal is to answer three questions. What is contentment? How can we have contentment? And what are the barriers that keep us from contentment? So I want to start, if everybody can stand with me, we're going to read Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. What will you eat or what will you drink, nor about your body? What will you put on it? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day and its own trouble." Father, we just come to you this morning, and we thank you for how you take care of us, how you provide for us. We just ask that you open our hearts this morning, that you speak to us through this message, that we can answer the questions of what is contentment, and how can we find it, and what are some of the barriers that keep us from it. Father, I just pray and ask that you fill my heart with your presence, that you allow me to speak truth, that you give me the truth to speak. Father, I just ask these things in your name, amen. Be seated. First off, I just want to say, talk to me this morning. I want some interaction. So, the first question is, what is contentment? And when we get into this, that's what the first question I'm going to, my goal is to answer. So, the world oftentimes defines contentment as fame and fortune. And that is so far from the truth, it's not even funny. Fame and fortune brings absolutely no contentment. It might bring a little bit temporarily for just a short period of time, but it's going to be gone. I would assume most everybody here knows who Justin Bieber is. He was introduced to the world at just 13 years old back in, I believe, 2008. And it didn't take long for the young aspiring pop artist to find himself center stage. He had both fame and fortune. He had all of it any person could want. But in October of 2020, he released a song called Lonely. I kind of looked at it a little bit. Me and Caleb, I think, brought it up in the youth group about how he had wrote a song saying that he was lonely. Even after everything that he had, he was lonely. And that's what the song is. It goes to say that he, at 13 years old, had everything he wanted, and now, at just 26 years old, he's so depressed and lonely. He has his money, he has his fame, he has his fortune, but he has nobody to share it with. He has a hole in his heart that he can't fill, even with all those things. My point is with this, is fame and fortune don't buy everything, and it can't buy the things that really matters. So I want to dig in into what really matters and take a look at how we can have contentment. Let's go back and answer the question, what is contentment? The Bible defines contentment as being in Christ, having a cultivated relationship with Christ. That relationship with Christ will bring contentment to our lives. So, how can we have contentment? Again, contentment grows out of a cultivated relationship with Christ. Matthew 6:24, I'm going to go back and read that. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." We can't look to the world for riches and fame and look to God and expect to have a connection with both. You have to cultivate your relationship with Christ. And so how can we cultivate our relationship with Christ? What is the one thing we can do one of the most important things we can do to cultivate our relationship with Christ? Prayer, spend time, devotions. Those are all the things I was thinking of. So if that's how we can find contentment, then that's what we should be doing. But sadly, we live in a world today that searches to the ends of the earth for contentment and can't seem to find it. Here's the reason why. It's because we try to find that contentment in money, sports teams, fame, our job, and the list goes on and on. We spend so much time chasing these things that sometimes we forget that there's a gracious God in heaven that will give us and wants to give us contentment if we would just let him. If we would just spend the time with God that we spend worrying about our job, worrying about how much money we have in the bank, worrying about whether the Chiefs are going to go to the Super Bowl, we could find contentment. I lost my place. That we would just spend that time cultivating our relationship with him and serve our gracious God and glorify him, we could be content in that. And the next thing is contentment grows out of eternal values. And if you go back to verses 19 and 20, in Matthew chapter 6, it says that. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." We oftentimes spend so much time trying to gather up the things and find the things and grab a hold of the things that eventually are going to rot away. They're going to be gone. And we should be focusing on the things that are eternal, the gifts that God gives us that we can take with us to heaven. We should instead be full of good works and filled with the fruits of the Spirit. We should be rich in faith and rich in good works, as these things will follow us to our eternal home in heaven. Rather than trying to find the money and the perfect job and trying to get yourself to be known to the world, we should be filling ourselves with the gifts of God. We should be filling ourselves with the fruits of the Spirit. We should be full of joy. We should be full of peace. We should be searching for those things rather than worldly, materialistic things. And then, if we can, let's turn to Luke chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 11. And I forgot to share this at the beginning. This message come from a 2-week personal devotion time that I had spent for myself was something that God was working in my heart on. It actually started out as I had a bitter spot in my heart, and I couldn't figure out where it was coming from. And I was studying on it, and it was contentment. I wasn't content in my job. And so God's really been working my heart with that. That's where this message is coming from. So, Luke chapter 14, verse 11. Contentment grows out of humility. So, to look at that, we're going to look at Luke chapter 14, verses 11 through 14. It says, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then he who also said to him who invited him, 'When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just.'" Sometimes we tend to be humble to those that we know can pay us back, that we know if we do them a favor, they're going to do us a favor, or they're able to do us a favor. But is that really being humble, or is that just making sure that you have a favor to call back later? That's one thing that sadly, there's been times I've been known to do that. I don't want to do things for just anybody, but just the people that can do something for me. And that's not really being humble. That's not true humility. And the reason that is because oftentimes we look at life in the sense of what can I get out of it? How can I make it benefit me? Not how can I benefit others? Not how can I help others? Which is true humility. And just helping those that can help you, that's just looking out for you. It's not looking out for them. And that can... not being truly humble is really... It's pridefulness. It is. We're overvaluing ourselves and undervaluing others. And it may, for a short time, bring contentment until you think about how you've treated other people, not being humble to them, how you've undervalued them. And then it's just going to leave you in the same old hole of being unsatisfied and once again searching for contentment. In contrast, true humility puts others first and allows us to be content with God's purpose for our lives. What is God's purpose for our lives? Anybody? What's that? Glorify God. To serve Him and glorify Him in all that we do, which in turn means to serve those around us, to love those around us, and to spread the gospel to all the nations. I'd say, you know, it's really God's purpose for us to be content in living a humble life, because in order to glorify God, you have to humble yourself to Him. You have to have humility in order to do that. So that is some of the ways. I'm not going to say that's all the ways or the only ways you can find contentment, because there's more ways in the Bible. But I want to look at the barriers of contentment. This is really the largest part of my study, so this is where the most of the message is. But first off, bitterness is a barrier to contentment. It's so easy to become bitter at someone or something or with the way that your life is going. And when I was doing this, when I was going through bitterness, I thought of Jacob and Esau. And most of us know the story of how Jacob deceived Isaac into giving Esau's birthright to him. And Esau becomes so bitter after learning about this that he vowed he would kill his very own brother. And that's what bitterness does in our hearts. Bitterness is not just a self-pity, but it is a desire to get somebody else for something that they have that you don't. Or a desire to go after something that you want, no matter the cost. It doesn't matter. And with bitterness, we tend to hold grudges, and holding a grudge, you can't find contentment. Where if within bitterness, if we would look for the good things in the situation, or if we would forgive those who wronged us, we could find the contentment that we were looking for. And so it kind of this, and part of the reason I use the story of Jacob and Esau is because my next point on here is covetousness is a barrier to contentment. And that's where the bitterness of Esau stemmed from, was the covetousness of the earthly blessings that Isaac was supposed to give to him, but Jacob got. So, what is covetousness? It's a lust for something, a strong desire. Most of the time, it's something that others have that you don't. And it can lead to resentment, which in turn leads to bitterness, the bitterness that Esau had. So, looking at covetousness, it's more than looking at something that somebody else has and saying, man, that's a nice car. I'd really like to have a car like that someday. Or, man, that guy got a promotion that I would like to have. Covetousness is, I would give anything to have that car that he's got. I would give anything to get the promotion that he got. It's not, I just would like to have, it's, I'm gonna have, and I'll do anything I got to have it. And it's a very dangerous place to be. And covetousness can lead into a lifestyle of materialism. Because if you're gonna do anything and everything you can to get what you want, and most times those things are material items, then you're going to be caught up in materialistic things. And that's one of the biggest barriers contentment is materialism. It's one of the easiest things to be caught up in, because it's so easy to see things in the world and think, I want that, or I'm not going to be happy until I can achieve that. So I found an illustration, and the author of the story is unknown, but I thought it explained the subject of materialism very well. And it goes, there was a pilot that intently looked down on a valley every time he flew through the Appalachian Mountains. And every time he flew, he intently looked down, and one day his co-pilot asked him, he said, "What's so interesting about this spot? Why do you always look at this spot when we fly over?" And the pilot answered him, he said, "You see the stream down there?" He said, "When I was a kid, I'd sit on a log down there and I'd fish. And every time a plane would fly over, I would look up and wish I was flying a plane. And now I fly over and wish I was down there fishing." It's always tempting to think that others have it better than we do, and that if we just had a little bit more, everything would be fine. But contentment can't be found by increasing possessions, because nothing other than God will ever be enough. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, I gotta get there. Verses 8 through 12, and then 17 and 18. Paul talks about six things to remember about falling into the pitfall of materialism. And that should be 7 through 12, not 8 through 12, I'm sorry. And I want to read chapter 6, verse 7 first. It says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out." If we can't carry it out, why are we so worried about getting it? If we can't take materialistic items with us, why does it matter to have them stored up? That's the thing, is we oftentimes let ourselves become so dissatisfied over what we don't have, and we can't even take it with us. Isn't that how the old saying goes? You can't take it with you when you go. It's going to stay here. It's going to rot. It's going to be destroyed. So the second thing is, in verse 8, he says, "And having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content." Shouldn't we be content with what God gives us? He knows what we need, but yet we let ourselves get discontent over merely things we just want instead of the things that we need. And the third thing is, I want to look at verses 9 and 10. It says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith and greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." It's easy to fall into sin when all you care about is more money or becoming rich, because at that point you just do anything you can to get to it. You don't necessarily think about the sins that you're committing just to get more things or more money. It can lead to destruction and greediness. We if we focus on becoming rich, it's easier to cheat somebody just a little bit here and there just to gain what we want. And that goes back to, that's not very humble. Number four, we'll look at verse 11. It says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." Aren't those the things we want to take to heaven with us? Aren't those the things that will follow us when we go to be with our great God? Having a passion for pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness should far outweigh our passion for pursuing material items. Verse 12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Would it not be more satisfying to live a life working toward faith, a life toward our eternal life, rather than temporary contentment on earth? Would it not be more satisfying to lay hold on the gifts that God's given us rather than the gifts of the world? And then lastly, number six, verses 17 and 18. This kind of goes back to being humble and not prideful. And it says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be in rich good works, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." We should always keep in mind that when God blesses us with just a little bit more, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, that's so that we can help or bless somebody else, so that we can share that with them and help them out in their time of need. We shouldn't be prideful with it. Another thing is we shouldn't trust in material things. We shouldn't trust in what the world gives us, as they're uncertain and temporary. Rather, we should put our trust in our Lord and Savior, who gives us all things richly to enjoy. And we should be willing, we should be willing to serve those and give to those and not be selfish with the abundance of things that God gives us when He gives them to us. I've got just a few remarks, and I'm going to close. And here's the thing about contentment, is we've all got this hole in our heart. This is another thing me and Caleb's talked about. But we've all got this hole in our heart, and the world is so busy trying to fill that hole. And they fill it with this, and they fill it with that, and it doesn't matter what they fill it with, it still seems empty. It's like taking a round hole and shaving the edges off of a square peg and putting it in there, and you still got voids because it doesn't fit right. The reason for that is that hole is a God-sized hole, and nobody but God can fill it. If you surrender your life to Him, that's when you can start to find true contentment. And I want to make it clear that even as a follower of Christ, we can become discontent from time to time. Even as Christians, it's easy sometimes to be discontent in the life that we have. It's not right, but it's easy. As a Christian, our unhappiness, discontentment, and view of God are directly linked. You can't be content if you have a wrong view of God. If you're not thinking or spending the time with Him that you should be, you're going to be unhappy. You're going to be discontent because He can't give you that contentment if you're not willing to spend the time with Him that you should. Our discontentment screams, "You deserve better," and whispers, "God is not giving you what you deserve." Here's the thing about those two statements. Satan is the master of lies. And with every truth, or with every lie, there has to be a truth. Satan's really, really good at it. The screams that you deserve better are blatantly false. But the whispers that God's not giving you what you deserve are profoundly true. It's a lie that we deserve better. It is, because we don't. But it is the truth that God is not giving us what we deserve. Because we deserve the wrath that God placed on Jesus on the cross when He died for our sins. The statement that you deserve better and God's not giving you what you deserve also assumes that you know what's best and that God's gifts aren't best for you. The lie leads us to believe that we're wiser than God, and it interprets that His direction for our life is an attack rather than a mercy and a gift. Most, if not all, of the discontentment in our lives stem from lies that Satan tells us. Telling us that we're not good enough. Telling us that you deserve better in your job. Telling us that you deserve to make more money. You deserve to have a better life. None of it's true, because we don't deserve any of it. But it is a gift of mercy and grace from God. And He allows us to have those things. So let's fight back against Satan's lies and not give in to those things that bring discontentment, and look toward all that God has given us and done for us, and find true and whole contentment in Jesus Christ. Father, we just come to You this morning, and we thank You so much for everything that You've given us in our lives. And we just pray and ask that You help us to find it in our hearts, to be content with what You've given us, to be content in the fact that, Lord, You provide all of our needs, that, Lord, just because we don't have what we want doesn't mean we can't be content. Lord, I just pray and ask that if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know You as their Lord and Savior, Lord, that You would speak to their heart, that You would work in their heart, that they may find the contentment that's in You. Father, I just ask these things in Your name. Amen.
That we in our sinfulness don't even know what is really of value. We tend to crave things and desire things and pursue things that really don't have any eternal value. And Jesus Christ shows us what is really valuable, what really matters, what is the most important things, the things that God created us for, the things that our heart should long for but in our sinfulness doesn't. He shows us these things, and then Jesus actually gives us these things through his work, through his life and death and his resurrection and his constant intercession as he sits beside the Father and bestows blessing upon blessing. So not only does he change our view of what really matters, what's very valuable, he then provides all those things to us and satisfies our souls so that we don't have to chase things that end up being like trying to hold on to sand and they just slip through our fingers. We think they'll provide us with that contentment or that satisfaction or that security, but it doesn't. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for reminding us what really matters, then showing us how Jesus gives us all those things. And God, for then giving us a new heart in Christ Jesus so that we begin to shift our desires and move our desires away from the things that come up empty and don't satisfy. And then we begin to experience the overflowing joy of satisfaction in Jesus Christ. But God, I know in our hearts we still have thoughts, that residue of wickedness, that evil that you're still transforming in our lives, that part of our sinful humanness, Lord, that you're trying to conform to Christ. And my heart's cry is that you'll, through this week, begin to identify those areas where we are craving and trying to satisfy our hearts with something that is empty, that you'll help us to identify those through the merciful work of the Holy Spirit, and then show us how Christ satisfies that desire, and so that we can pursue something of eternal value instead. And God, that could be different for every one of us, but the Holy Spirit knows what each of us needs and will direct us. Would you do that for us, Lord? We really need to make changes. Would you help us in Jesus' name? Amen. Thank you so much for being here at Faith Baptist Church, and what a joy to see you, to fellowship with you, to celebrate Christ together with you, and I pray that you have a most blessed week in Jesus. We're dismissed.